And even though, as this is, as Brian said, vacation Sunday, it's good to be here. Sometimes folks say, oh, my, there's only a few people here. That's okay. I've been preaching for a couple of years, and I've preached to both hundreds and to handfuls. So it's fine with me. God has here whom he wants to have here. So I'm glad you're here this morning. Well, we're going to be looking at Psalm 84, and so if you will find in your Bible Psalm 84, I confess I don't know where it is in the Bible that's in the pew there, but you can find it. And I'm going to ask you to look in the Word of God today and of course also listen very carefully to do so. I want to thank you also. I know many of you have been praying for me. Thank you. Liz and I have been here, well, it'll be 2 years this coming October, and really came here to retire because of health issues, having to retire from ministry. The Lord has been gracious, and you folks have been a wonderful church family. I do thank and praise the Lord for that, and we've been encouraged and also thankful for the opportunity to be able to minister here as well, as the Lord would have us to do so. Well, I'd like to read through the psalm one more time, only 12 verses, not too long. And we've already read it, but let's read it one more time, and then we shall take a look at it in a little bit more detail. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen and amen. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Simply chose the first verse as the title for the message this morning as we consider this particular psalm. I hope and I pray that you love the Psalms. Aren't they wonderful? They really are a wonderful part of God's Word. You know, the Psalms reach more than our head. To me, it is clear that they especially go to our heart. And we ask the Lord to help us do that this morning, that His Word would reach, of course, our understanding, but also our heart as we study it. Now, the genuine child of God and the genuine lover of God, I believe, can really easily relate to the message and what I'll call even the feel of Psalm 84. I think that this psalm really kind of oozes the fact that the psalmist, the writer, has this very personal relationship with God. And you know, as 21st century believers, that is a good challenge for you and for me as well, as we examine our own condition in that regard. So as I read this psalm, and as you read this psalm, and as we study it together, let me ask you this question. Can we echo the words of the psalmist? Can we say that we have that same passion, that same sort of heart that he expresses in these words? Now, according to the inscription, this psalm is associated with the sons of Korah. You'll notice that. Who were these sons of Korah? They were Levites who were assigned to guard the threshold of the sanctuary in the wilderness. And if we were to take an examination of number 16, we would see that it reveals that their ancestor, Korah, had rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and subsequently God, rebelling against God as well, naturally. And therefore, what did the Lord do? He slew them. He slew Korah, particularly first. And of course, he was not alone. There was about, the Bible tells us, there were about 250 men who perished with him there in that rebellion. Very interestingly, Numbers 26, verse 11, tells us that the sons of Korah, who we're mentioning here, they did not suffer because of the sins of their father. We're told that they did not die and were not judged by God in that rebellion. So even the descendants of Korah here, as we see related to us, had a passion for God as revealed in this psalm. And I wondered as I was looking at this, you know, how come they didn't go in the way of their parents? You know, sometimes we think about that, don't we? We all have various ideas and opinions about maybe good things or bad things, quote-unquote bad things, about our parents. And sometimes, you know, we look at our parents and we say, I want to do that. Sometimes we look at our parents and we say, I don't want to do that, right? And we make a choice, don't we? Well, it looks like the sons of Korah here, they decided to follow the Lord, and that's a beautiful thing. And they have they had a passion for the Lord. Now, although it's always essential that one gets the proper doctrinal interpretation of every portion of Scripture that is read, I want to remind us this morning that it's ever to no avail if it only rests as what I like to call intellectual musings, apart from life transformational truth. That's a good question to ask yourself every time you read the Bible, every time you are taught the Bible, every time you hear the Word of God preached. Am I going to allow this just to hit my head, or is something going to happen in my heart? And so as we look at this psalm and as it overflows with truth that should encourage and challenge every one of us, may the Lord help us to draw closer to Him because we've studied it. Now, just as a little side note, you know, I decided that I looked at the title of this psalm based on what the publisher put in, and I have five different Bibles that I looked at. And maybe your Bible says the same thing, but four out of the five Bibles that I have in my home, the publisher, that's not the inspired Word of God, just put what the publisher put in there for a title, put down this: My soul longs for the courts of the Lord. Does your Bible say that by any chance? I was wondering. All right. Maybe it doesn't. One of my Bibles titled it this way: The Joy of Fellowship in God's House. In either case, we know that this psalm is teaching us to consider, and as Brian has already mentioned it this morning, the unequaled blessing of being in God's presence. Now, to that end, this psalm very neatly can be divided into three parts. Notice with me firstly this morning, a desire for God. A desire for God. Look at verses number 1 and 2 again, if you will. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, although the psalmist is very particularly here speaking about his desire to be in the courts of the Lord, or in the dwelling place of God, and we will address that in a moment, let me draw your attention to the cry of his heart in desire for his God. He cannot help but express his desire and his passion and his love for God. And I would suggest this morning that that is a tremendous challenge for you and for me today. You know, there's so many places in just the book of Psalms that proclaim this very same thing. Let me read a few verses to you, and if you're taking notes, you can listen carefully to the references. For example, and some of these, again, if you're a lover of the Psalms, I think some of these you'll find very familiar. Psalm 27, verse 4, what does the psalmist say? He says, "One thing have I desired." I'm sorry. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 63, verse number 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? Listen to this statement. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Over and over again in just the book of Psalms, we see this desire for God being expressed. And of course, these expressions are in other parts of the Old Testament as well. But you know, I'd like to look at something in the New Testament that will help us to see very, very powerfully this desire for God, especially God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two places I'm going to ask you to turn this morning in the Bible. This is the first one. Could you find the Gospel of Mark chapter 5? Turn to Mark chapter 5, easy place to find. I'd like to share with you or relate to you a familiar story, I hope, to you. Because again, I pray that you are a lover of the Gospels, that you like to read over and over again of the ministry, life and ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, we have this passage where Jesus heals a man who is possessed with a legion of demons or a multitude of demons. And we're told that as Jesus in verse number 2 steps out of the boat, he's met immediately out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And it tells us how they tried to help this man, and he was bound, and he was so supernaturally empowered by the demons that he would break chains. And this is a man whose life is just destroyed by this demon possession. He's crying out day and night, cutting himself. And notice verse 6. He sees Jesus from afar, and he runs and falls down. And of course, the demon says, what do you want to do with me? Do not torment me. But notice verse number 8, where the Lord Jesus very simply says to this man, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And of course, he asks his name, and he says, he is legion, for we are many. And Jesus casts him out, even as the demons ask. The demons literally ask permission that they might be cast into this herd of pigs. And he does give them that permission. If you understand the passage, and the pigs run down the hillside, and they go into the sea, and they are drowned. Notice verse number 15 here, if you will. And actually, let's read that verse together, verse 15. It says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And what was the response? Fear. They saw something happen that they knew could never happen before. They were afraid. But I'm driving to verse number 18. As he, Jesus, verse number 18, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. Now notice that, if you will. What did he do? He begged Jesus that he might be with him. And why did this man desire to be with Jesus so much? Why couldn't he conceive of just going along with his life without wanting to spend every moment with Christ from that day forward. What was the reason? Because of deliverance. Because of deliverance. Christ had done for him what no one or no thing could ever have done. And that, my dear brother and sister in Christ, that, my friend, is the testimony of every genuine child of God. Is it not? Look what Jesus has done for me. Praise be to God. And you know what? Because of what Jesus has done for me, I love him and I desire to be with him. I desire to be with him. You know, back in our text, Psalm 84, if you look at the end of verse number 2, I like the way the King James Version translates that last phrase. It says it this way, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." ESV says, "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." But I like the way KJV says it. "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." There is a love and there is a passion for God so evidently expressed in these passages. And they should be both an affirmation of our own desire and yet maybe this morning a challenge to us as well. Amen? Do we have a desire for God like that? That's the question. Can you and I honestly say that we cry out with desire to be with our God, our Savior? Let me ask you the question this morning, and I'd be failing if I didn't. Do you know him as Savior? Are you certain that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? Unless a man be born again, finish the verse. He cannot what? Enter the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Is God truly your heavenly Father? Well, in this desire for God, the psalmist naturally expresses, secondly, his passion to be dwelling with God. Again, notice this dwelling with God as expressed in verses 1 through 4 again. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." Notice also, please, if you will, verse number 10. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." So you notice now, secondly, not only desire for God, but also this desire to be dwelling with God. And you know, the logical conclusion that one comes to when having a desire for someone is to be with that one, is it not? And to dwell with them. And I think surely from a human perspective, we can appreciate this natural truth. When you love someone, what do you want to do? You want to dwell with them. Do you not? I know that was very clearly the situation for Leslie and me when we met. You know, we met in college, and by our sophomore year, we became more than friends. And we came to the conclusion that we couldn't live without each other. We wanted to be with each other. But you know, we had 2 more years of college to go. And I lived in Pennsylvania and she lived in New Jersey. And so when we weren't in college, we had those things called summer. And so we were separated during the summer. And you know what we did? I know this is hard to believe because people would never do it anymore. We wrote to each other every single day. We wanted to communicate with each other. We couldn't dwell with each other, but we wanted to communicate with each other because we loved one another. And of course, after we graduated from college, Leslie stayed in that area and she got an apartment and helped her settle in the apartment. But you know, we weren't living together then, but we wanted to be together and we were looking forward to getting married. And then finally, when we were married, we were so happy to be dwelling with each other. Praise be to God for that wonderful privilege to do so. That when you love someone, you want to dwell with them. Now, the psalmist recognizes that truth. Now, to be sure, the Old Testament believer realized that the tabernacle in the wilderness and then in the promised land was the place where they worshiped God, the place where he revealed himself in sacrifice and in ceremony. And here the psalmist is clearly expressing his desire to dwell in the courts of, to dwell with God in his courts, to dwell with God in his house, in his dwelling place. And I love the way the psalmist expresses it here. Fascinatingly, notice that the psalmist is telling of his envy, if you will, of the lowly sparrows and swallows who found a way to make their home in the tents of the Lord by building nests in the tent work. Notice it says, even the sparrow finds a home. How beautiful that is. And what do birds do when they build nests and when they or where they dwell? What are they known for doing? They sing. They sing. Why is spring a time where the birds make so much noise? What are they doing? They're building nests, are they not? They're settling in and they're making, you know, they're having their families, if you will, and they're going to have their babies, and they're singing and proclaiming that joy. And you know what? Just as the birds sing, as and the psalmist was noting the birds would sing as they made nests in the house of the Lord, so does the child of God sing when he's dwelling in closeness and sweetness, in sweet communion with God. He sings. Notice verse number 4 again in our text. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. What does it say? What does it say? Ever singing your praise. Psalm 13, verse 6 says it this way. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Again, Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And I know, some people say, I can't sing. Well, the psalmist has it covered here, last part of the verse. What does he say? Make a joyful what? Say it. A joyful noise, right? And maybe you consider your singing noise. That's okay. God considers it beautiful, all right? If it's coming from your heart of love for him, that's all that really matters. But the point is, there's this desire to sing praise to God because I dwell close to him and I can't help but express my love for him. I always like to see something in the New Testament, and there's so many things we can look at. But let me just ask you to turn with me this morning to something that the Apostle Paul wrote to us in the book of Ephesians. Again, hold your place in Psalm 84. Certainly we'll go back to that. But would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment? And I hope, again, this is a passage that is something that you've read many, many times. But in Ephesians chapter 5, in fact, actually, if you begin looking at verse number 15, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to the believers at Ephesus, and he tells them in verse 15 to look very carefully how they walk, to be wise and not unwise, making best use of our time because we live in evil days. Don't be foolish. We need to know what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, he says in verse 18, not to be drunk with wine, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. And as you look at that phrase, and as I look at that phrase this morning, to be filled with the Spirit, meaning to be controlled by the Spirit, letting the Spirit rule and reign in my life and your life, may I please have permission to associate that this morning with the idea of being close to God or dwelling with him. What we know is that when the Spirit of God is controlling us, God is, if you will, dwelling. We know he's dwelling with us anyway as a believer, but we're letting him rule and reign. And notice what he says. If we are filled with the Spirit, what will we do or what should we be doing? According to verse number 19, we're to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, doing what? Singing and making melody to the Lord with all of our heart and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again how remarkable it is to observe that as we dwell close to the Lord, we will have a song in our heart and we'll sing praise to Him. Now, if you go back to Psalm 84, I want you to notice with me something else is important to see, and that is that our text today, in it, the psalmist expresses that desire to dwell with God and to be with God in His house by expressing or proclaiming an attitude of humility. Notice what verse number 10 of Psalm 84 says. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. First, notice he acknowledges that just one day in God's house is better than 1,000 anywhere else. It is coming to the conclusion that being in the presence of God far surpasses being anywhere else. Again, we can see other psalms that express this so clearly. Psalm 26, verse 8 says it this way, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 61, verse 4, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. And Psalm 65, verse number 4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. So our psalmist acknowledges that he would prefer to take the lowest position in the courts of the Lord than to be exalted in the place of wickedness. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper. That, my dear friends, is an expression of humility. Now, may we never forget that there is a direct connection between genuine closeness to God and a spirit of humility. Very simply, the more arrogant and self-focused one is, the less possible it is for him to be close to the Lord. Just not going to happen. If I'm arrogant and self-centered and exalting myself, I just can't possibly be walking close to God, and nor can you. How about that? Let's ask ourselves that question this morning. Is there a humility within your soul, in my soul, that desires God and craves to dwell with Him? Well, finally this morning, if you desire God and crave to dwell with Him, you will naturally see your need for, thirdly, dependence on God. Notice verses 5 through 9, please. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Verse 11, for the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. There is so much about this point that can and should be said. Even look further and further into what Psalm 84 teaches us, but time limits us from delving too deeply. However, know that this aspect of the psalm is very critical, for it reveals how the psalmist understood that his desire for God and his closeness in dwelling with God produced the natural result of an ever-increasing dependence on God. And that is a challenge for us to make an honest self-examination. I asked myself this question as I ask you. Do we realize just how contrary to natural man is the ever-increasing dependence upon God that God wants for each of his children? Do you and I realize that one of the major components of your growth, of my growth as a Christian, will be the circumstances that God orchestrates in your life and in my life? So that you and I will have to choose more and more dependence upon him. You know, God is sovereign and he's supreme over all. And nothing happens in your life except by the loving hand of a God and Heavenly Father who is teaching you and teaching me. Get ready. Here's that word. Ready? Dependence. Dependence. Notice this morning how powerfully the psalmist expresses this truth of the blessing of dependence. By the way, answer this question in your own head, in your own heart. Do you see dependence as a blessing? When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of someone that was very prominent in my life and in Les's life as well, who would always say, "I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself." Now, you know, we look at that and we say, well, you know, isn't it right to do things yourself? Well, yes, there is a proper way in which we should do things, but there is a sense in which we need to be completely dependent on the Lord, understanding we need him for everything. And human nature being what it is, this can be a hard one. Again, look in verses 5, 6, and 7, we see the psalmist expressing how the person who is blessed is the one whose strength is in God. Notice that phrase, verse 5, whose strength is in you. You do know what our sinful nature loves. That human, the sinful part of our human nature likes this. Not my strength is in you, God, but rather my strength is in me. My strength is in me. And by that I mean in a sinfully self-dependent way. Very typically, as we grow in the Christian life, you know what we often say? God, I want you when I what? When I need you. But until I need you, just be there. But God, I don't really need you for everything, do I? Yes, my dear friends, part of growing is realizing that you and I need God for everything. Every beat of our heart, every breath we take, everything is a gift from him. So the psalmist has come to the point where he understands that blessed is the man whose strength is in God, and he's happy to proclaim that. Now, very crucially, how did he get to that point? How did he come to understand that? Notice what he says in verse number 6. He talks about going through the valley of Baca. And what in the world is the valley of Baca? My dear friends, the valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. That's what it means. It means the valley of weeping. And our psalmist tells us that blessed are those who travel through the valley of tears, because then they find their strength in God. Or in other words, their dependence on God. And their heart is directed evermore as a highway to the dwelling place of God. He calls it the highways to Zion. In fact, we're told that the wise one who goes through this valley of weeping is ordained by the sovereign hand of God, and they will make it a place of springs. You know what that means? It means a place of tremendous blessing. Notice verse 7, he calls it, they go from strength to strength, appearing before God. My dear brother and sister in Christ, have you gone through the valley of weeping in the past? Are you now, perhaps, going through a valley of weeping? We are being reminded this morning, and I hope you do realize, that God will ordain it so that you and I, we will go through the valley of weeping. Why? So we will learn more and more dependence upon Him. Because if we're dependent upon Him, guess what? We're closer to Him. And as you get closer to God, you will be in awe of the fact that God wants you near Him. You know what it is, right? Have you ever thought something was clean until you put it in more light? Right? And the closer you get to God, the more light is shed on you and more light is shed on me. But doesn't it make the Lord Jesus even more sweet? To realize that God in His mercy and His amazing grace drew me to Him, saved me through the blood of Christ. And God wants me to be near Him. Verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. You're my shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Verse number 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from them who walk uprightly. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful promise. If you are God's child, the valley of weeping or the valley of dependence is the place of answered prayer. It's the place where God is a sun and a shield, the place where God brings favor and honor. It's the place where I am promised that God withholds no good thing as I walk close to Him. So here's the question for you and for me this morning. Do you and I believe that? I mean, is it more than theological assent? Is it more than theological agreement? Do you really believe it? And we're told in the very last verse of this psalm, what is the key? It is faith. It is trusting God in dependence on Him. Oh, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who what? Who trusts in You. So I ask you this morning, as I have asked myself this question, have I asked myself this question? Are you really trusting in Him today? Not do you go to church? Not do you read your Bible? Not do you have Scripture memorized, as good as all those things are? What God really wants is for me to be trusting in Him. Are you trusting in Him today? Does your heart cry out with desire for God to dwell with Him and to depend upon Him alone? May God in His mercy make it so in my life and in your life. And of course, as we close, very much most importantly, are you certain that you are born again? Are you certain that you know Christ as your Savior? And if so, if you are born again, I believe the Word of God teaches you will desire Him. You will want to dwell with Him, and you will learn to depend upon Him more and more. And to God be all the glory as He changes our life in such a way so that people look at us and say, what happened to him? What happened to her? What is different about them? Remember the man who had the demon taken from him? What did the Bible say? The people were literally afraid when they saw what happened. May Jesus Christ get all the glory for transforming my life and your life as we desire Him, dwell close to Him, and depend on Him more and more. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful privilege of sharing the Word of God for these few minutes. Lord, in this feeble attempt, may you work in spite of the human failings. And Father in heaven, may you get all the glory and the praise. And may these very truths that we discover today be a reality in all of our lives. First and foremost, may each one be certain, without any doubt, that Christ is our Savior. And then, as a child of God, oh, may we examine our hearts and see that we truly do desire you more and more every day. Oh, we know, Lord, in our human, sinful flesh, we'll turn away from you over and over again. And even as our brother Brian mentioned today, how we wander away, and yet you keep bringing us back. Thank you for that. And we'll want to dwell with you. We do literally look forward to the day when we will dwell in your presence, but we know that your Spirit dwells within us, and we can dwell with you as we just live day by day for you. And Lord, I didn't even talk today about being with God's people and dwelling in the house of God and being here as we are today. So much could have been said about that. But we do have a desire to come to the house of God so we can be with your people and worship you together. And Lord, thank you that even when we don't realize that it is better to be dependent on you, you work out circumstances so that we will learn dependence. It is the place of answered prayer. It is the place of blessing. And we thank you for that. May you get all the praise and the glory for what you've accomplished this morning through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take a few minutes now, just have a time of quiet reflection and prayer.